And you stayed well coming home, or did you bring anything else besides extra weight back with you like I did? You lost weight at the feast. All righty, I'll have to talk to you about how you did that. That's amazing. Did you get sick at the feast? Oh, sorry about that. I figured there was a good reason for that loss, weight loss. Maybe it's not a good reason, but anyway, that never happens to me. Good to be back with you all, and good to be here today. I thoroughly enjoyed the sermonette. It will tie well into the sermon, so thank you for bringing that. And I'm tickled that you guys are still in kind of feast mode a little bit, with us getting back just a couple days ago. You guys have been back for a week or so. I didn't know if you would still be feast being so fresh on your minds, but it sounds like for Mr. Giants anyway, it is still there. I think it's a good thing to do and to continue to review your notes and to relive the happy memories, not the sick memories that some of you came home with, but maybe the happy memories before you got sick. So anyway, it is good to kind of perpetuate that feast mode as long as we can, and some of what I have to say will tie in well with that sermonette. So I appreciate it. A few years ago, Tammy and I owned a large duplex in Jeffersonville. It was not a great investment, and we've since sold it, but it was an interesting building. For those of you that make different investments, there are investments that you want a return on your money. In other words, you want your investment to make you money. And at other times, you simply want an invest a return of your money. So in other words, you realize that it's not a great investment and you just hope that you can get back out what you put into it. This particular large three bedrooms up, three bedrooms down building was the latter. It was not a great investment. I've had some good investments. I've had some bad ones. This one was definitely a mediocre investment. We've since sold it, but it was a nice building. It was a big building. I don't know how many square feet, maybe 1,300 square feet top and 1,300 square feet below. So it was almost home size. I remember that only because I bought carpet for it on more than one occasion. And when you buy that much carpet for a rental property, it leaves a mark, or it leaves a memory in your mind. For a while, a family lived downstairs that owned a bridal gown business in Jeffersonville. Actually, their bridal gown business was, or bridal shop, was across the street and down from the church hall about a block. She had a storefront for a number of years. I was never in the storefront, but I knew that the two were related. She seemed to do pretty well, and she had it for a number of years. And as it was relayed to me, she lost her lease on that storefront, or the store, the commercial space, and she moved her bridal business into her home. So she, I think, was a seamstress, made gowns or altered gowns. She seemed pretty talented in what she did. All I know is after she moved out of the shop and moved everything home, I didn't go in too often, but when I was in there, it was really full. With them living there, and she had a room or two that was had her sewing machine set up, and of course all the bolts of fabric and different things. It was full. Like I say, I think she made bridal gowns from scratch, and she was good at what she did. But unfortunately, after about 6 or 8 months of her working from her home, her rent payments got slower and slower. You probably know how this story is going to go. I tried to work with her, ask her to pay maybe twice a month, pay when she got paid, make payments. I waived the late fees like I oftentimes do. Late fees are encouragement for people to stay timely. When they get behind, I try to waive the late fee and let them know, hey, I'm not going to just run up the bill. Just try to make your rent and try to stick around. She got, though, further and further behind in her rent, and soon thereafter she became what I call a bad tenant. There's lots of reasons, of course, that you can fall into this category, a bad tenant, and I can share lots of stories with you, but there are certainly bad tenants out there. Long story short, we had to finally evict this bad tenant, serve them their papers, as you might say. We had to evict her. I always have the sheriff serve those papers, And my wife's shaking my head. She left on her own. Is that right? Okay, so I didn't have to evict this one. I've only had to evict about four or five people in the 20 years we've been doing it, so I'm a pretty good track record, finally, I guess. And oftentimes I will tell them, hey, you can't afford to stay, you can't afford to pay your rent, and you can't stay here. So it sounds like that's maybe what I did this time. And they just left, which is kind of what you want them to do. Unfortunately, after I checked on the place, after they left lots of stuff, not just personal stuff, but lots of their buttons and threads and bolts of fabrics. Nothing, of course, in great shape, nothing sellable, nothing worth keeping. And in that apartment, and especially two or three rooms, the buttons and the thread and the fabric and the pieces were approximately 18 inches deep. As you walk through it, you looked around, it's like, why did they leave all this stuff? Why? How did they live here? How do they work here? And finally, we used a snow shovel, a couple scoop shovels. I opened up a door, got a dumpster, and literally scooped it up and threw it out the window. I remember doing only one room at a time, kind of one room per day, just because that was as much as you could handle. Thread doesn't come out of carpet without picking it up. And there was a onion, for whatever reason, there was one or two yellow onions in every room. That was the only food that left. Sometimes people leave and they turn off electricity and they leave food in the fridge. For those of you that have ever come back to discover a fridge full of food that hasn't had electricity for a week or two, it's a tough situation. This one did not have that. I've thrown out fridges before. The fridge is not real great. It all goes as well. But anyway, this particular place did not have any leftover food. It wasn't nasty. It wasn't dirty. It was just full of this fabric stuff. Again, no food except for that random onion or two in every room. I'm not positive what the reason for that onion was, but we kind of found it in every room. It's like, okay, good. Now we found the onion here. We can move on to the next room. Again, after renting the dumpster, we finally got it all emptied out. At the end of the clean-out period, we both agreed that was not the kind of tenant that we wanted again. No more at-home seamstresses, please. She was a unwanted tenant. I use that story as a lead-in. I wonder about your life. Do you have any unwanted tenants? Do we have any bad tenants, maybe in our personal or our spiritual lives? If we take this situation and we turn it a bit personal, do we or do I, do you, have anyone living with you that is maybe a bad influence on you? Again, we just returned from the feast and we saw how we will be ultimately changed and how the world will ultimately be changed. And we know that we must grow, and we will talk about that. But the main bulk of my message today is for us to examine traits and habits that may occupy space, may occupy rooms, may occupy our time, and may occupy our energy and be simply called bad tenants. Let's spend some time today and examine what bad tenants that may be zapping us of our full potential. If you're like me, it's easy to see bad habits and bad tenants residing in others. For me, I oftentimes will see it in my kids. But I like to examine and confirm this idea of growth. Or let me back up here. I can see some of it sometimes in our kids, and it's stuff that we don't want to see happen to them. We don't want to see, I see what you're allowing to go on. That's going to be a bad path for you. But before we talk about that and maybe list a few bad tenants that might be living with us, let's confirm this idea of growth. And again, it was talked about a little bit earlier. The growth that God has in mind for us. Let's confirm that that is of God. And I think we all academically know that God wants us to grow and improve, but I like to back up what I'm saying with the Bible and make sure that we are on God's page and not making any assumptions. So this portion here I would entitle, Personal Growth is Vital. And again, as we come back from the feast, this personal growth topic is on my mind on how I can work on myself and how I can improve and how I can put some of what I learned about in the messages from the feast into practice. The Bible has a lot to say about personal growth and change. In fact, it's not an overstatement to say that growth is one of the biggest themes of the Bible. God doesn't want people to be satisfied with the status quo of their life. He doesn't want us to continue habits and behavior that hurt us. He wants us to change and grow. As was mentioned in the sermonette, you have to have goals to do that. That's why we're going to talk about bad tenets and that we need to identify and possibly evict. Bad habits that we may need to focus on and work on. Again, we're going into winter. It's a time between now and when the holy days begin again. It's a great time to identify what needs change and then focus on growth in specific areas. But we must identify and narrow them down first. But we'll get into that a little bit later. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. We're going to dive into this foundational premise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. The point is, again, that personal growth is vital. If you're taking notes, put that in your notes, that personal growth is vital. Again, we notice here, the Apostle Paul describes, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God." Abound more and more is another way of saying grow. Constantly strive to become a better person. Every day, every month, every year, we should endeavor to walk more like Jesus Christ did. To strive to live a life more pleasing to God. We say we're Christians. Our neighbors know we just went on a religious festival, or your colleagues at work know that you just took off and went to the feast, as you may call it, or went to the Feast of Tabernacles, or whatever you tell your colleagues or your neighbors or the kids in the neighborhood. They know that we go to this thing that we call the feast. The real question is, are we different? Are they seeing us grow and improve? I'll refer to 1 John 2 and verse 6. I'll read it to you. 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Christ walked." So in other words, are we becoming more Christ-like? Walking like Christ walked. Let's now turn over to Colossians 1, verse 10. Again, I'm pulling a Paul here and asking if you are increasing in the knowledge of right and wrong. Again, Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul told a congregation of Christians something. Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul told a congregation of Christians that he constantly prayed that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful, of course, means growing in the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, those nine characteristics that we find and read in Galatians 5. Increasing in the knowledge of God means that we're diligently studying the Bible to grow and have a better understanding of it. So as these and other scriptures show, growth is inseparable from genuine Christianity. I'm convinced that this is very important, and I exhort you to work on your own personal growth. Also, if you see growth in a family member or a member here at church, I would encourage you to tell them. Set each other up to show growth in our lives. Again, I try to be a teacher in everything that I do. I don't know much about lots of areas, but I know some or enough about certain areas that I can help others grow. I'm trying to give to others areas that they can maybe grow or improve in. And by all means, again, I encourage you, if you see someone else at church making better decisions or growing in a more Christ-like manner, tell them, encourage them. Say, Hank, I see growth in you. You don't have to tell them what it is. You don't just tell them, I see growth. Keep up the good work. You don't have to tell them where you're seeing the growth or what area. Let them ponder and think and hopefully be encouraged. Again, I hope you see growth in me. I certainly see growth in many of you. I probably don't tell you enough, but it's neat to see over the years making better decisions, serving in the church in different ways, improving in our speech. Again, if you see growth in somebody else, tell them, hey, I see you're growing. Nice work. You don't have to say anything else. Otherwise, you may make them feel bad that they had a problem with it, but just tell them, I'm seeing growth in you. I like what I see. I'm sure God does as well. So again, if we have that foundation established and that premise re-verified, let's go on and see what areas that we might grow or improve in. Let's start examining some bad tenets living with us in our homes or living within us. Again, before we can start working on anything, we must first identify the areas in which we must work. Let's first see if we have any Israelite in us. When I say Israelite, I think you might have an idea on what I mean. Are you, or if you're like me, do you ever wonder why the Bible has so much recorded and saved in history about the traits of the Israelites? I have to assume God wants us to see their weaknesses and confirm or work on not being like them in certain areas. I'm not a rocket scientist, but that's one of the things that comes to mind. Let's turn our Bibles and let's go read Numbers 11 and verses 1. We'll read a few verses 1 through 12 here. Again, this is starting to identify the first bad tenet or the first possible bad tenet that we might see in ourselves that we wish to work on. Numbers 11, starting in verse 1. I'll read a number of scriptures here. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitudes were among them, yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat? In other words, we're hungry, verse 4. Verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. It was so great back there, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is being dried up. In other words, I'm so hungry. We have nothing to eat. I am just wasting away here, Moses. There is nothing to eat except for this manna before our eyes. Verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones and beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste was like the pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, manna fell on it. When it's talking about verse 8, I picture that manna tasting very similar to those donuts back there. Donuts are deep fat fried, or they're made with oil. It's a pastry. Who knows what manna tasted like? I envision something like those fancy donuts back there. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weeping through their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. Verse 11, so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? In other words, why are you being so mean to me, God? Why have I not found favor in your sight? Why am I not pleasing you, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? In other words, God, these people are wearing me out. They are complaining so much. Did I conceive all these people? In other words, are these my kids? No, I am tired of hearing them complain. So as you can see, God and Moses was fed up with the complaining and negative tenets. The question of the day is, are you and I ever a complaining and negative tenet? How much negativity do you see in yourself? In the rental business, I have some complaining and negative tenets. I've had some in the past for sure, not a lot of them, but I can tell you they're not fun to be around. Counting the storage business, I have about 230 tenets. I'm speaking about a subject that I know something about. There are a lot of negative people out there. Again, I think we're all negative. I know I am a negative and complaining person at times. You can ask my wife. I'm not a lot of fun to be around. I think I'm okay most of the time unless I feel bad. She may pray for my good health every day because I am very negative and I complain a lot when I don't feel good. Some of you guys have pain every day, and if you're able to keep your negativity down, that's wonderful. That's something I have to work on. So again, the question is, how are you? What kind of man are you? What kind of woman are you? How much negativity do you see in yourself? Let's turn over to Matthew 12 and verse 35. Actually, let me read it to you. Matthew 12, verse 35, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. So again, it leads us to believe that we have a choice to make. We can be positive. We can be negative. You can put whatever spin you want on just about every scenario in our lives. Let's turn to Numbers 13. If you're still in Numbers, maybe turn over two chapters. Numbers 13 talks about, and is the story, of course, about the spies being sent into Canaan. I like this story because it drives home a point that we have a choice about what kind of spin we can put on how we observe things. Numbers 13, verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men out to spy on the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent out from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel, and they were sent out to spy on the land. In other words, he says, hey, go check it out. I got my ideas. I think it's good. I think it's like this, but go and check it out. Dropping down to verse 21. So they went up and they spied on the land of the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and they came to Hebron, verse 23. And they came into the valley of Eshcol and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. The cluster was so large they carried it between the two of them on a pole. And they also brought some of the pomegranates and some of the figs. Verse 25, and they returned from spying on the land after 40 days. In other words, they went and spent over a month checking things out, exploring, spying on the land of Canaan. And verse 26, and now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. In other words, look what we brought back. It is amazing. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land, though, are strong. The cities are fortified and are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30, and then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. In other words, Caleb said, but it's okay. Let's go do it. I'm excited. It's fine. But the men who had gone up, the other 10, says, we are not able to go up against the people because they're bigger than us. They are stronger than us. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land in which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw and the men are huge. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. In other words, they are so big, we are like grasshoppers, we're all going to die. It is a terrible spot. Perhaps both Joshua and Caleb and the other ten were all telling the truth, but the tone or the emphasis was different. Do you ever catch yourself putting a negative spin on things in your life? We're just getting back from traveling, and you come back and you look at your finances and you look at different things around the house, and it can be overwhelming. I think yesterday Tammy was putting a negative spin on things. I look around, it's like, yep, everything's kind of a wreck. Yep, we got lots to do. Yep, we all choose to put a various spin on things. And again, when I say spin, it's just an outlook on life. So the question is, how can we rid the negative and complaining tenet that we all have? How can we serve them their eviction papers? In my opinion, in Scripture, that is the eviction papers, if they don't leave on their own, or if it doesn't leave on its own, which I don't think it will. Philippians 4 and verse 8, it might be a memory scripture for you, but in my opinion, that sums it up. It says, meditate on these things, brethren. Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. In other words, think on the positive, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Think on the good things. If there's anything good, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Yes, there's lots of negative. Yes, inflation is killing us all. Yes, donuts that used to be $8 are now $38. I bought pizza for some cement workers yesterday, and with the tip, it was $100. I could not believe it. $100 worth of pizzas for, as Tammy says, guys doing what guys are supposed to do. I told him, I says, no, this is a thanks for them doing a great job. They were in the middle of the job at the time. She says, isn't that a bribe? I says, no, that's thanks for doing a good job. So it can be looked at in different ways. And I understand what she's saying. Should you have to spend $100 on pizza? Probably not. But again, we can choose to meditate on various things. Again, that was Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, by the way, think on these things. Meditate on these things is the title in my Bible. Let's move on to another tenet that might be squatting in our homes. Again, you see the pattern. We're looking for things for us to work on in our lives this winter. Today's starting to be a wintry day with the wind out there and the rain. It's kind of cool. Winter is coming. I think we have some decent weather this coming week, but it is turning cold and it's becoming a time when we stay inside. Again, I'm rejuvenated from the feast and I'm ready to evict some things in my life that I don't like about myself. We are identifying and then hopefully getting rid of them or telling them that they are no longer welcome in us. Point number two, it's the self-centered tenet. Again, point number one. Was the negative tenet or the complaining tenet. Point number two is the self-centered tenet. Have you been around people that feel it is all about them? When you're chatting with them and they're sharing something or you're sharing something and telling a story, they have to jump in partway through and they tell you a story about them and maybe they'll even one-up your story. Every family, I think, has an uncle that does this. You're telling something about your job or telling something about your neighbor, And he's like, oh yeah, that's good, but man, let me tell you about this. It is possibly, or could be termed, this self-centered tenet. Again, like I say, I think every family has that one uncle or one aunt that does that. If your family doesn't have one of those aunts or uncles, you know how the saying goes, you're probably it. Question is, how self-centered are you? Is it all about you? Do you feel the need to tell others about what all you have done? Again, I fall into this trap at times. I even worry that others see this trait in me. As usual, I'm preaching to myself today as much as I'm preaching to you. I do this at times, or at times even in Louisville Church. I'll walk up to a decent-sized group, and as soon as I walk up, everybody gets quiet. Has that ever happened to you? I just wanted to join in the conversation. Why'd you guys stop talking? I want to just listen and hear. I hate it because I wonder, is it because they know that I want to say something? I don't. I just want to listen. I think to myself, have I talked so much that they know they won't get a word in edgewise that they automatically give up when I arrive? I hope that's not the case. But it makes me think, how self-centered am I, or how self-centered do I come across sometimes? Again, I don't mean to be, and if I do or when I do, I apologize. Let me read to you James 3 and verse 13. If you're taking notes, you can put it in your notes. James 3 and verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. I like that. That's James 3 and verse 13. It says, who is the wise and understanding one among you? And those that do it, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, you don't need to tell everybody about what you've done. So how do we evict the self-centered tenet? I think we all have these issues from time to time. For me, it's hard to imagine about some of you, because some of you in this room are very soft-spoken and very gentle. I like that. As a group, I think you're all tend to be that way. I think it's a great trait. Tammy and I had the opportunity to go to the Philippines for the feast a few years ago, and that's the thing that struck me the most about the Philippine people. They, on a whole, were very soft-spoken, and they came across as a quiet and gentle people. I think it's a Christ-like trait. I was impressed with them. Of course, there were some exceptions, but it was an interesting contrast to us Americans. Many of them I'll call out Angela. I like that trait about her. She is gentle, and she is soft-spoken. For those of you that weren't in Greenville, she ran the projection for us every day. We got to spend some time with her. Jamie and I sat at the sound table, and she sat and did hymns and did some of the projection on the screens and for the projection for the webcast. I like that, and I think it is a Christ-like trait. It's one that I'm working on. Many of you in this room have that trait. I like it. Keep up the good work, and I'll keep watching your good example. So again, how do we evict this type of person or this type of tenet that is self-centered? Let's turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5. Title of my Bible says, Walk in Wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 15 through 17, or parts of those five verses. Or 15 through 20, actually. It says, See that you walk circumspectly. In other words, carefully. That's another word. See that you walk carefully, verse 15 says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise or don't be silly, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we evict this person by living our lives carefully, that's verse 15, and submitting to one another and unto God. Let's move on to another type of tenet that we can see in ourselves at times and not like or not appreciate. On a side note, both Tammy and I are people watchers. We love to sit at airports or on the beach and just watch people. I don't think we're judging them, or I try not to judge them, but it gives us time to watch and try to figure out their lives, who they are, or what phase in life they are. At the feast, I observed a young couple. I shouldn't say a couple, but they didn't appear as a couple, but a young man and a woman. And as I watched their interaction, I thought to myself and wondered, how would I handle myself in that situation? Do you ever do that? Again, from a distance, they weren't doing anything wrong or inappropriate, but I wondered, if that was me, what traits would she see and not like? Or what traits would she see and appreciate? What traits would be real turnoffs or maybe scary to somebody else observing me? I don't know if you ever do that, kind of ponder your actions or ponder your perception of others. I think if we ponder ourselves from another person's perspective, it can help us. You may at times go, oh, that's not a good look for me. I may hate that trait or that tendency in others, and I have to work and minimize that in my case, and sometimes even apologize for times when I was that way. That was, you may say to others, hey, that was immature of me to say that, and I'm sorry. I think I know how I may have come across, and I apologize. I'm working on that. Again, sometimes you have to apologize for being self-centered. It's a human nature at times. Observe that and watch that in your lives. Let's keep moving. Point number three. Do you have a lazy tenet or a busybody tenant living with you? So, how lazy are you? Again, I'm not talking about physically lazy. I think many of you have reached the point in your life in this room that you don't have to work hard. You don't have to go out and beat the streets like you may have. Some of you may say, maybe I'm lazy. I sit in my easy chair for a few hours a day. I'm okay with that. Some of you have worked hard and deserve some time in the easy chair. It's okay. Again, I'm talking about how spiritually lazy you are, or how spiritually lazy I might be. A common story that you might be thinking about in the Bible is found in Matthew 25. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Talking about laziness and working with what we've been given. I think Matthew 25 reminds us that God's thoughts on that tendency, or the tendency that we all seem to resemble at times. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. So it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who has called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one, verse 15, says he gave 5 talents. Again, this is Matthew 25 and verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability, and he immediately went on a journey. I put my phone on to read the announcement for Mr. Willoughby, and I'll turn it off here. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, verse 16. Verse 17, and likewise he who had received gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19, and after a long time the lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Drop down to verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, you know, I know you as a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. I was a little bit scared. I was a little bit frightened, and I was afraid, and I went and I hid the talent in the ground. Look here, I still have what you gave me. So what he's saying here is, I am afraid that I would mess something up, so I did nothing. I was not bold. I did not try enough because I did not know what I was going to do. I wasn't sure of myself. I wasn't confident enough. So I did less than I could have. Some of you in this room may not be pushing yourselves, maybe in their jobs, in your jobs, or in your personal life, because you don't know if you can do anything else, or you don't know if it's going to be easy or hard. My encouragement for you, my encouragement for myself, is to go for it. Go and figure it out. And again, as I prepared this message, I thought of various of you in this room. If that applies to you, my encouragement for you is to not be like the guy that has a single talent and say, you know what, I don't know if I can do that. You know what, I'm comfortable doing what I'm doing right now, and I'm good. Verse 26, it says, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money at least with the bankers. You could have done something with it. And at my coming, I could have at least received the interest on it. And he took the talent from him and gave it to the guy that had 10 talents. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and be cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So this is what we are to do with the lazy tenant in us. Cast them out. Give them their eviction papers and say, no more. I'm going to stop being lazy. I'm going to stop staying comfortable. I'm going to stay out or get out of the slow lane, and I'm going to push myself. Mr. Giants brought up setting goals. That's how you push yourself. You know what? Between now and January 1, I want to do this better. I want to make some improvement. On January 1, I'm going to see if I've made any progress. Of course, we have to answer the question first, though. Do you consider yourself a profitable servant spiritually, or do you consider yourself an unprofitable servant spiritually? Are you working hard and using what you've been given? I kind of think to myself, man, how many talents have I been given? Have I been given one? Have I been given two? Am I a 10 guy? Am I a 5 guy? I don't know about you, but I think I've been given a lot. I look out at you guys, and you guys have been given a lot. I've had some serious opportunities, and this whole concept scares me a little bit because I wonder, am I living up to what I have been given? Am I living up to my full potential? There's a phrase or a scripture that says, to much is given, much is required. I think those talents can be identified as blessings or opportunities. I think if you think about it, we've all been blessed pretty wildly in our lives. We're blessed to live in America. I've been blessed with a good wife. I've been given a good education. I've been given enough income. I think I've been given more than 10 bags of gold or 10 talents, whatever you equate a talent to. The question of the day is, what am I doing with it? I've been given the blessing of good health. I hope you get my point. At times I'd have to say I fall into this lazy and wicked servant because I don't push myself. I don't consider myself a lazy guy. But spiritually, yeah, I could do better. That might be a different story. I, like you, have the time. Some of us, or some of you, have kids that are home, full-time jobs. You have more of your time prearranged. Many of us don't. We have a little bit more time. The question is, what are we doing, or how are we, or what are we doing with the talents that God has blessed us with? What are we doing with the time that God has given us? as we think about this, make sure that we're, of course, not comparing yourself to others. Again, we're all different. We're all in different situations. We're all given different talents. This comparison trap, I think, is really problematic, and it's very common to us, at least here in America. We like to compare, well, I'm not doing too bad because, well, you just see the guy down the street. Or, hey, I'm not doing too bad because, you know, my wife doesn't even do that. Or my husband doesn't do that, so I'm doing pretty good. Talking about comparing each other, let's turn over to Romans 12 and verse 4. There's a pretty succinct scripture here that reminds us to not compare. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. It says quite simply, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." It's a really good thing, in my opinion, for all of us to have different abilities and different traits and be in different spots in our lives. If we all had, or if we were all good at the same things, we would, of course, have huge gaps or holes where we would not be able to serve and take care of each other. As I look out, I see different talents that each of you guys have that you can have, that you can help each other with, you can help yourself with. We're all a little bit different, all in different phases of life, and have different talents that we can bring to the table. And that brings us back to that concept of encouraging others. I hope we are doing that. If you are different in your strengths, you can admire and compliment how that other person excels. I look out again, you guys, some of you guys do great at that area. I would want to compliment you and help you do that. Those kind words will help exhort each other to continue to show growth. In this point, I mention lazy or a busybody. I think when I say busybody, I think you know what I'm talking about. I don't think a lot of you guys are busybodies, so we won't spend much time on it here, but it's something to be aware of, though, of course. I think about it on occasion. I try to remind myself to not be a busybody. There's a saying in our household that says, "Stay in your lane, bro." I don't know if you remember that commercial. It was an AT&T commercial. I think the guy was getting a tattoo, and he kept asking the tattoo artist, "Hey, aren't you supposed to draw that first? Hey, are you doing that right?" And finally, this guy with long hair that was doing a tattoo looked up and just told him, "Stay in your lane, bro." In other words, you focus on your own problems. You focus on what you're good at, and I'll do my job. Again, I think it was an AT&T commercial, and it asked, "Is it okay to be not okay?" or something like that. But again, that saying, "Stay in your lane, bro," can be pointed towards or thought of being a busybody. A busybody of something is somebody that is, of course, kind of up in everybody else's business and not thinking about their job or thinking about themselves. So again, this point talks about not being lazy or not being a busybody. It means mind your own business, focus on your own job, and I think it's a good thing to remember. Let's turn to one final scripture before we get to the last point. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, talking about laziness. Proverbs 13 and verse 4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing." In other words, they spend all their time saying, "Man, it'd be really nice if I had this. Hey, it'd be really cool if I could do that." "The soul of a lazy man desires but has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." In other words, we have to work. We have to be diligent. We cannot be lazy. And if you choose to be diligent, you will be rich. And that's talking about not only money, but rich in aptitudes, rich in skills, rich in blessings. As Proverbs 13, verse 4, "The soul of the diligent will be made rich." You'll be blessed for that. You'll be rewarded for your diligence. Let's talk about the last point or type of tenet, and it is the impatient tenet. The impatient tenet. I currently have a lady that lives in a pretty new duplex. It's about 10, 15 years old, and it's a pretty nice duplex. And about a week and a half ago, her air conditioning went out. She's been very kind in the past, very professional. She is a eyelash technician, whatever you call that, I don't know. She puts on eyelashes for a living. She's got one little baby married and has another baby on the way. Long story short, her name is Ivana. Ivana has become the impatient tenant. Her air conditioning went out. I keep looking at the weather thinking it's going to get cool here pretty soon. It is a townhouse style apartment, so I understand the upstairs gets cool. All the windows open. All the windows have screens. I offered to bring her a window air conditioner. First of all, I called a repair company and says, hey, go fix the air conditioner. It's a good tenant. Go fix the air conditioner. They got out there, and there's not a stitch of Freon in it. And for those of you that know air conditioning systems right now, we're transitioning from the R22 Freon to the new type. And the R22 that this system takes, that's about 10 years old, cost about $900 to fill it up. And the technician said, even if I find the leak, if I put $900 worth of Freon in it, it could leak back out. You're a crazy man to repair this system. It needs to be replaced. I says, sounds good. Goodbye. I'll call somebody else and just, you know, verify it before I spend. He gave me a quote of about $9,000 to repair the air conditioner. I can do that. Do I want to do it right now? Probably not, when it's as cool as it is and the weather forecast says it's going to get colder. In part because whenever you do an air conditioning system, you always like it to make sure that it works well, and it's hard to know if it works well or not when it's cold outside. Air conditioners don't work unless it's hot. So she's become my impatient tenant. I tried to drop off a window air conditioner to get her going. No. Anyway, I've contracted to have the air conditioning replaced, but it can't get in soon enough for this lady. She sent me a text yesterday, and she said, I need this fixed ASAP. Which I appreciate her not swearing. She could be more impatient. She could be worse, and it could be worse. I'll just say it that way. But she is my impatient tenant. The question of the day is, are you ever that impatient tenant, or is there a lack of patience in you? How patient are you? Do we have patience with ourselves? Do we have patience with our landlord that has to replace a system? She, of course, thinks the system can be fixed. I told her yesterday, it can't be fixed. It has to be replaced. It has to be ordered. It has to be installed. It's not a simple fix. I'm sorry. I'd fix it for you if I could. It has to be replaced. The question for us is, do we have patience with ourselves and not others? How patient are you? Again, we can have it either way. Some maybe are the other way around. We're patient with our loved ones, but we're overly hard on ourselves. We can be overly hard on ourselves so much that we can get depressed. As we go into winter, depression is definitely a factor. So again, what's the right balance? Let's briefly define patience. I think in the simplest form, patience is waiting for what we want. Isn't that what patience in its simplest form could be defined as? As we mature, of course, our understanding of patience, I think, deepens considerably. When faced with extremely rude or perhaps even aggressive behavior, for example, it takes patience to not lash out in words or actions and react with some form of vengeance. I recently had two people tell me at work, my bosses are so bad that they yell at me and they call me names and they use profanity at me on phone calls and in person. And it's hard to have patience with that kind of situation. I feel for both of them. It's a gal that's in the accounting field and another guy that works a remote job, and over a Zoom call, he has to deal with what you would term aggressive behavior. Again, I like the forwardness of Proverbs. Let me read to you Proverbs 10 verse 19. says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In other words, it's very easy, if you are mad, if you are yelling, to sin. But he who restrains his lips is wise. It takes just a little bit of thought pattern to understand what that means. But Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, in other words, if you don't have patience with other people, it is very easy to fly off the handle, to get upset, and sin before you know it. I oftentimes say, sometimes my mouth just opens up and words just fall out. Words that I don't mean, words I hadn't thought about, words I didn't intend to say. So in the multitude of words, sin can happen quickly, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That type of patience might be described as remaining objective or staying calm, restraining an angry impulse or not reacting adversely. In this example, patience is tied closely to self-control. I think those are two can be synonyms. So the question for us is, do we see self-control in ourselves, or do we see impatience? Do we see more impatience, or do we see more self-control? Patience, even when waiting for answered prayer, represents another facet of this word. In that scenario, you may feel calm and trusting in God. If you have patience, you will have a sense of calmness over you. Let's turn to Psalms 27 and verse 14, if you don't mind. Psalms chapter 27 and verse 14, we'll read it out of the New King James Version. Psalms chapter 27, verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, for he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In other words, be patient, be calm, wait for God's answered prayers, wait for him to help you grow, wait for him to help your husband or wife grow. Be patient, be calm, be of good courage, wait on the Lord. We may feel unsettled at times, and we must work diligently towards overcoming feelings of anxiety. That's again part of being impatient. We may have feelings of ingratitude. And again, this case, patience is very much linked to faith. So again, first we must think about it and see where we are lacking patience. Again, patience is kind of a big overall concept. You've got to identify yourself. It's not something I can do. You've got to think to yourself, where do I have impatience? Is it with God's healing? Is it with God helping you in this job? Is it with impatient while you're driving, impatient at work? For those of you with young kids, it's very easy to be impatient with them because they're being dorks. I mean, they're being kids. It's easy to be impatient with our loved ones. So again, we must think about it and see where we're lacking patience or what type of impatient tenet is living in us. And then, of course, ask God for help in this specific area. Again, you might remember the parable of the sower. We won't read the parable, but let me read how Christ explains it and what he ends with. Again, the parable of the sower. You remember he puts seed out. It says the parable of the sower, of course, is the seed, of course, is the word of God. Sometimes the seed is planted by the wayside. Of course, those are the ones who hear. And when Satan comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock, those who are here and receive the word with joy, and these, of course, have no root and who believe it for a while, and in a time of temptation, wither off and die or fall away. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Verse 15 here in the parable of the sower says, but the ones that fall on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. Again, I think we all remember the parable of the sower, but I had not read or remembered that last verse. But the ones that fell on good grounds, that's supposedly you and me, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, we keep it and we bear fruit with patience. So the point it's driving home is it takes time to grow fruit. It takes time to get rid of bad tenants. Remember in this parable, Christ described us as seedlings that eventually grew and produced fruit. Those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart and keep it and bear fruit with patience. As I begin to wrap up, let's turn to one final scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. We'll read 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 8 through 10. Kind of following this same planting or building or growing theme here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 8 says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." In other words, we have to put work into this process. Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So what's the scripture saying? I believe it's saying that God has started a work in you, and he started a work in me. He's been kind enough to start and give us some talents to use, and he expects us to determine what kind of tenets that we are letting live in us. Be careful on how we build our house and who we let live in it, and what kind of characteristics we possess and what characteristics that we portray. Again, we've talked about the negativity that we may possess. We've talked about how self-centered that we might be among others. We've talked about how lazy we might be in our spiritual duties. And we've talked about the amount of patience that we demonstrate on a daily basis. We are also reminded that God is looking for growth in us. He started a building project or a build project, and he expects us to keep building. In other words, showing forward progress. The feast represents a time when that building will be completed and only good tenants will be asked to live inside. Join me and work on having only good tenants and godly characteristics. It's a process. It takes time, but it's a worthwhile journey.